morning.
Good morning.
So the first reading is a Hebrew scripture from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. And you who have been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And
is this, you have a Luke?
Oh.
Luke 13.
Hang on.
It's a short one, just five verses.
Yep, yep. Just out of curiosity, folks, I just learned that I'm reading this morning. This, hence my non-preparation. Yes, 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 there we are. Okay, great, thank you very much, Scott. Awesome. So we got
13.
Alrighty. There you go. Great, thank you. Sorry about that. So the next reading is from Luke. Chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
I pose a question to all of you this morning. And I'd like you to, just for a moment, think quite hard on it. Don't worry. I'll give you some time. Take a moment. I would like you to think of a person that you perhaps have encountered in your life. Maybe it's a mentor. Maybe it's a teacher. Could be a parent. it's often a grandparent, who possessed sort of a divine sense of wisdom. Is there anyone that you can think of that had this divine wisdom that had not undergone during their life some kind of profound tragedy or hardship? Do you know, can you think of any sort of moral leader or great moral thinker or practitioner of radical love who lived a deep spiritual life in tune with God? Can you think of anyone like that that had not endured some type of profound grief in their life? I really can scarcely think of anyone who is great that has not suffered. All of those I sense to have a deep connection with God, whose life I wish to emulate. Inevitably, they have encountered at some time in their life enormous hardship. And they have overcome and they have survived. St. Patrick, let me tell you about him. St. Patrick, ironically, was not Irish. Joanne was right, he was a missionary. He was the child of Romans, living in Britain, but he was actually born, or so people think, in Scotland, in about the 5th century. But as a teen, he was kidnapped by pirates, and he was sold into slavery in Ireland. In slavery, he herded and he tended sheep. But during his 6 years of captivity and slavery, he turned to prayer. But after a dream in which God told him to flee Ireland, he went and he studied as a priest, and he eventually came and he returned to Ireland to convert those there to Christianity. He eventually became a bishop, and today he is recognized as a saint, in fact, the patron saint of Ireland. With even this very, very short biography, it's apparent that hardship brought St. Patrick closer to God. Our reading from Genesis, which, by the way, we did not read, we don't read all of them, speaks about Abraham, who left this place called Ur, his homeland, to travel and resettle in a foreign land. Abraham was completely isolated, and he had no heir. In ancient times, to have no heir was almost worse than a death sentence, for no one would remember you. To be displaced and to be childless must have caused enormous stress and hopelessness. Yet Abram, as Paul so famously quoted, quote, put his faith in the Lord, and the Lord counted that faith to him righteousness. Our psalmist was surrounded, trapped, penned in, about to be killed. Actually, devoured is one precise translated word. His enemies were all around, yet he responded, quote, now I can raise my head high above the enemy all about me, so I will acclaim him with sacrifice before his tent and sing a psalm of praise to the Lord. Jesus. We heard of his trials and temptations last week when he was in the desert for 40 days. We know that soon after he announced his ministry, he was almost thrown off a cliff. He encountered Sadducees and Pharisees who questioned him intently, trying to always trip him up by asking questions that were really double-edged swords. In our scripture reading this morning, Jesus was hounded by Herod, the Jewish king, who wanted no unwanted attention from the suspicious Romans, nor did he want any rival for his people's allegiance. And Jesus knew all the prophets before him suffered torment, travail, exile, and imprisonment by their own people and rulers. And so Jesus rightly predicted his own. Martin Luther King Jr. often spoke of his coming death as he approached the conclusion of his last speech before he was assassinated at Mason Temple. Quote, he seemed to be coming to terms with death to an extent that he had not voiced publicly before. King's voice rose to its highest pitch yet. His eyes blinked rapidly. If you ever have seen the footage, it's eerie. This is the day before he was assassinated in his last speech. He turned his head from side to side. He acknowledged that he wanted to live a long life, but he was resigned to whatever might happen. He said that God had allowed him to reach the mountaintop and see the promised land. Then he vowed resolutely, nobly, I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land. He ended with an utterance of religious fervor, saying that he was not worried, that he did not fear anyone, exclaiming in a final breath, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Saint Patrick, Abraham, the psalmist, Jesus, Martin Luther King. Matt, Lisa, Joy, Dart, Michael. Think of your, perhaps, mother, your father, your grandparents. Think of someone in your life that you sense had a deep connection with the divine, that seemed to have a wisdom that surpassed human knowledge. I will be willing to bet they suffered deep pain and anguish. You see, it is very difficult, if not impossible, to be in tune with God without any hardship and pain. Intimacy with God, more often than not, is forged in the struggle to overcome pain and anguish. And there are many reasons for this that I really don't have time to go into, but I'll just run them off, and you can think about them later. If we have no hardship, it's easy to rely solely on ourselves, to be assured of our own capabilities alone, and thus have no reason to depend on God. And when there's no dependence on God, there is no seeking God. And if there's no seeking God, then there is no learning, nor are there feelings for God. Another reason is that when we are always good and well, it's really impossible to grow. We are, as Richard Rohr states, just on cruise control. Yes, we are content and we are happy, but we are rarely growing when we are good and well. It is by overcoming hardship, travail, temptation, and even agony that we gain additional knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and intimacy with God. Another reason suffering brings forth intimacy with God is that when we have suffered, we possess an increased capacity to alleviate the suffering of others. If we have suffered, more often than not, we find it easier to be in solidarity with, to have compassion for, and to have a greater awareness of how to journey with others that are also struggling. It's one of the reasons, it's probably one of my greatest weaknesses as a minister, and that I have led a profoundly blessed and privileged life. And it's only through the rare experiences of hardship that I have been able to be more compassionate and able to relate and able to actually offer any comfort or genuine solace. But in many senses, my life has been too privileged and blessed to minister effectively. Friends in Christ, in the wake of the disgusting tragedy in Christchurch, New Zealand, I would never, and this is my big qualifier, you must hear this before you leave, I would never invite or welcome or foster or advocate others' suffering in order to bring them or us closer to God. Do not hear that message. I do not believe that God causes suffering to teach us lessons. Nor does God cause suffering to bring us closer to God's self. But I do believe, and this is an important distinction, that good can and often does come from suffering that God does not cause. If you have ever suffered from mental illness, or if you have struggled with a family member who does, what wisdom have you gained to help others? If you have suffered from alcohol addiction, what compassion have you developed for those who have not yet recovered as you have and are still lost? If you have suffered poverty or been a victim of, say, rape or incest, if you spiritually ache as you age and as you fear your own mortality, if you battle with depression, or if you are wounded by divorce, if you have suffered the recent death of a parent, or, God forbid, if you have buried a child, whether you know it or whether you are aware of it or not, you have gained a wisdom that many others have not yet, and you have an insight into the pain, and therefore you have an ability to journey with others through their pain. Friends, though God does not will our suffering, nor does God cause our suffering, the scriptures teach us that suffering is a path to intimacy with God. And I hope and pray that as we struggle with an event in our own life that causes us great grief and agony, I pray that like St. Patrick, Abram, the psalmist, and in fact, like God, through Jesus, we might be the balm of Gilead that heals a sin-sick world. We as a nation suffered terrorism during 9/11. And New Zealand just suffered terrorism. And I pray that through our own suffering, we as a nation have gained the capacity and the wisdom of God to lament all hatred and to be very cautious when we label other people as invaders. And I pray that we are able to foster the healing and the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ and our Muslim brothers and sisters, whose God Allah is the one and the same God we pray to this morning. This was the word of God. And it was preached to the people of God. And the people of God responded, Amen.